Welcome to the radio ministry of Clearview Church in Henderson, where our goal is to make Christ visible. Clearview is a place of genuine worship with ministries for all age groups and all peoples. For more information, visit us at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abidan Shaw.
And today's message is titled, Love is Disarming. In other words, love allows you to drop your guard. Have you been around people who always have their guard up? Have you been around people who you have to be really guarded with? You never know what they're going to say. You never know why they're saying what they're saying. You have to be really guarded with people. What is the common problem with both scenarios? It's a lack of trust. Sometimes somewhere words were shared, or you know, you told someone something privately, or someone found out somewhere where you messed up, and now they bring it up and they constantly throw it in your face. And in those situations, people put on a shield, they put on an armor, and they have those gloves on like this. Paul says, love is not provoked, and it thinks no evil means it doesn't do any provoking either. What does that mean? It means this. It creates a safe zone where no one provokes or is being provoked, where people actually trust each other. And they disarm. They drop their weapons, they drop their shields, and you begin to see the other person for who they really are. This morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we've been in our series on love. If you would stand together, starting in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. If you remember last weekend, we learned that love is maturing. Mature people do not treat others, people in their life, crassly. They're not rude to them. They don't mistreat people. And now we come to today's message. Love is not provoked. Love does not thinks no evil. And then in the weeks ahead, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The Corinthian church had many problems. I mean, just read 1 Corinthians and you will realize, man, these people could not get along with each other. One of their problems was their nature of provoking and being provoked that was in their culture. The Corinthian culture was known for this. We read about it in the history books. The ancient writers talked about the cantankerous nature of the Corinthians. Not only were they sexually immoral kind of people, but they also loved to jab each other. They loved to pick up a fight. Unfortunately, this behavior of the Corinthians, which was outside the church, has somehow crept into the church. It was destroying the unity of the body. And Paul had to address this. In fact, in this chapter on love, Paul says it, love is not provoked, it thinks no evil. Before we go any further, here are some questions that we need to answer. Are you a person who is easily provoked? Somebody can just look at you wrong and you're like, I know why he's looking at me. Are you a person who provokes other people? You know exactly how to jab the other person and make them bleed. Are you a person who is provoking someone in your life? And I'm talking in the context of your marriage. I'm talking in the context of your family. In my counseling sessions, it's funny. Sometimes the wife will say something like, "He is so shallow. He never tells me everything. He doesn't share with me." And the husband will say, "I did until you used that against me, and now I'm not telling her anything." She does the provoking, and he puts on his shell. I'm talking in the context of the church. I went to church today, but I didn't go there to see her cut her eyes at me like that. I'm talking in the context of our neighborhoods. I'm talking in our workplace where you constantly begin to judge people and you think somehow you can get into their skin and know exactly what they're thinking. I know what they mean. Or you know how to press the right buttons. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know exactly what to say, when to say it, and the other person goes, and you go, "There you go. See, I told you. I told you, you haven't changed." And the person says, "We pressed the right buttons." And the question I ask every week, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why? Because unless you have Christ in your life, you are in an unsafe zone. You need Jesus as your Savior, and at those moments, you come into the safe zone. So this morning, the question is to all of us, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? So let's begin by looking. Let's look at the words in the Greek. Love is not provoked, thinks no evil. Now, the word in Greek, now if you notice why we're doing this, because it really helps us understand the depth of the Word of God. The Greek word is paroxunetai. Paroxunetai. It has the idea of, are you ready for this? To irritate somebody. It also has the idea of to poke or to jab someone. Love is not provoked. It means to irritate, to poke, to jab at someone. But Paul also adds, love thinks no evil. The verb think in Greek is logizomai. It has several layers of meaning. One of them is to count or to evaluate, like Romans 6:11, reckon yourself, count yourself, think yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It has the idea of to think or to mull over. It has the idea to think. It's like butter churning. And it churns, and it churns, and it churns, and I can go on for an hour, churns and churns. Like some people who have a lot of time on their hands, a lot of free time, and they start mulling over things, and they start creating things that don't even exist. I believe the best fiction writers are not published. They might be sitting here this morning. If you just channel your energy in the right direction, but you think, and you mull, and what you're doing is, you're creating situations that never even happened. In some context, it has the idea of to plan or to plot evil. To plan or to plot evil. Now, that has double meaning. It can mean either that you sit around suspecting your neighbor of evil, or you sit around and you plot evil against your neighbor. Now, this is dangerous. I know we laugh about this. How many of y'all have been in a situation where someone comes to you and says, "Well, let me tell you, there is a problem." They don't even say it. They just pout. And they want you to figure it out. And they sit like that for a while. After a while, you go, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" "Nothing. Nothing's wrong. If you knew me, you would know what's wrong." You're saying, "Well, I sure don't know what's wrong. What is wrong?" And then they lay out the story. They go, "Blah." You know, and you sit there and going, "Where did you get all that from?" "Well, you did it. I felt it." Now, how can you argue with someone's feelings? You go, "I guess, yeah, sure." And what most people do in that situation, they back off. They go, "Well, I guess." And they say something like this: "I didn't know. I didn't know we offended you. I didn't know we were hurting your feelings." God's word is so deep, isn't it? Love thinks no evil. Love doesn't sit there and churn and mull over stuff until they create this giant, this evil thing. Either plotting against someone or wondering if someone is plotting against you. But there's another meaning to this. It has the idea of giving value or making much of. Very true in negative sense. For example, it means to focus on evil. What do you mean by that? It only focuses on the evil you see in other people. There's nothing good in them. You only see the negative in them. Immediately you find that negative and you blow it up. You exaggerate it. But it also has another idea. You pay attention only to the evil done to you by others. So what is Paul saying here? He is saying love is not provoked. It doesn't irritate. It doesn't poke and jab people. Neither does it sit there and think and think and think until it wonders, you're provoking me. You've done this to me. And now I know what you're planning. And by the way, our society doesn't struggle with a lot of low self-esteem. I think we got too much self-esteem. We think people always everywhere are thinking about us and how they can make our life miserable. I'm here to break this news to you. You're not that important. I am not that important that the whole world sits every morning and has a meeting and says, how can we do this? Now, why did Paul bring this up in his description of true love? Because there was a lot of this behavior going on in the Corinthian church. There was a lot of poking and jabbing each other that was happening. History tells us this was a common behavior in the Corinthian culture. This is how people acted in Corinth. I'm going to give you an example this morning. It's an archaeological example, an archaeological example that we noticed when we were there. And then I came back and checked the history books, and sure enough, it is real. About a month ago when Nicole and I were in Corinth, we were actually in the place where this letter was first read. On the west side of the marketplace, there is a monument known as the Babius Monument. It has nothing to do with a baby. It's just the name of the man who built this monument. If you notice in this film that I'm filming, in the center that is the monument has a little pine cone looking thing on top. What is very interesting is the statement on the epistyle, which is the top section of this monument. Now, it wasn't sitting like this. It was in beautiful columns, Corinthian columns, very ornate structure. If people came in the marketplace, they would immediately see it. It was pretty tall. But through earthquakes and whatever, it kind of, you know, fell down. But the statement on that monument is still there. Listen to what it says. Neas Babius Philenus. This was the name of the man who put this monument together. Neas Babius Philenus, aedile and pontifex, I'll explain what that means in just a moment, had this monument constructed at his own expense. And this is odd for someone to say this. There are a lot of monuments all over Greece and Rome and Israel. But people don't brag like this. A lot of monuments there, but this is kind of weird for someone to say, I did this from my own money. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, and he approved it in his official capacity as a doover. You have to read between the lines to know exactly why this man put up this sign. What does he mean by this? To start with his name, Neas Babius Philenus was a slave name. You say, how do you know that? The meaning of the names, nobody would name their child like that. He was a former slave who got his freedom, became a freedman, and became an aedile. Who's an aedile? He was a city manager. A former slave becomes a city manager. What a prestigious position. City manager back in those days were in charge of the roads. They were in charge of the food supply, law and order, the Isthmian games. They were very powerful people. But it was still one step before you could be the top, the council. Apparently, and scholars agree on this, he was a former slave, and he was telling those who were looking down on him, guess what? Now I am a city manager. Nobody would put up a sign like that. He adds another title to his name, Pontifex. You know, Pontifex means a priest. Again, priests wouldn't do that. Apparently, he was now also the priest of that city, of the Isthmian Games. I can just imagine people saying, you know, this guy right here, he may be a city manager. You know, he used to be a slave, but he's a city manager now. But he's still not one of us. He'll never be one of us. He was sending a word, a caution to them. Don't just think I'm your city manager. I'm also your priest. I have spiritual authority over you. And then he makes this very strange statement. He says, I had this monument constructed at my own expense. It must be that people started rumors about him. Very strange. That he must have used the city's money. So he puts it in marble and puts it for everybody. 2,000 years later, we're still reading his insecurity. I made this out of my own hard-earned money. He's not done yet, because more than likely people are saying, yeah, he's a city manager and the priest, we don't like him. And you know what? Once he gets fired, we're taking down that monument. I'm tired of looking at it. So he added another statement under it. It said, and I approve this. Nobody would say that. I approve this as the do-over, which is a chief magistrate. He said, yeah, but I think you're reading too much in it. He put it four times throughout the city. Every time you went to the marketplace, you had to see this huge monument. Gnaeus, Babius, Philenus, the city manager and the priest who did this on his own money, and he approves it, so don't think about taking it down because I'm the chief magistrate. The Corinthian church culture was a culture that thrived on provoking each other, talking about their past, tearing them down, easily provoked. Unfortunately, this same culture was getting into the church. There's a reason why Paul says, you know, love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not sit back and wonder what they're saying about me now. There's a similar inscription nearby that we did not get a chance to visit. It is known as the Erastus inscription. Now, this is on the ground. Listen to what it says. Erastus, in return for his position as aedile, laid the pavement at his own expense. Again, by his name, he was also a former slave. And guess what? He also rose to the position of city manager. And he's also saying the same thing. Now that I'm a city manager, I paid for this from my own money, so don't take it down. Don't even think about it. I don't know about Babius. Nobody knows. But Erastus was actually a Christian. He was actually a member of the Corinthian church. You say, how do you know that? Romans chapter 16, verse 23. The book of Romans, Paul wrote while he was in Corinth. At the end of his book, he says, oh, by the way, Erastus, the city manager, the treasurer of the city, also sends you greeting. This man was not outside the church. He was in the church. Can you imagine people in the church who have put up a sign like this out in the... If any of y'all ever do that, I'm taking your name off the roll. The Corinthian church was not a safe zone. People didn't trust each other. They only saw the evil in others. They only remembered the evil others had done to them. You could often hear things like, did you see how she looked at me? Doesn't that sound like a Sunday afternoon conversation? Did you see how he didn't shake my hand? I know exactly what she's thinking. I tell you what, one of these days I'm just gonna pull her aside and talk to him. Her or him or whatever. You know? You never know. You never know the extent to which people are jabbing and poking each other and wondering if how they can get back. Unfortunately, this behavior gets into marriages where people do this to each other, constantly bringing things up, constantly talking about the past, constantly using the pressing the right buttons. Can I ask you this morning, are you the one who is provoking someone? Are you the one who knows how to press the right buttons? Here's another question. Are you the one who is being provoked? Are you the one who is constantly looking for the bad in others? You constantly have your guard up. So what is the solution? Let's get to that. To start with, you have to remember how God loves you. To deal with this behavior, if I were to end the message here and say, okay, from here on, go home and do not irritate each other. Do not poke and jab at each other. Stop thinking and stop conjuring up all this mess. Don't plot evil and don't think people are plotting evil against you and don't focus. If I just leave it here, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. For this to change, we have to go back into the Word of God and see how God loves us. Now, I'm sticking with 1 Corinthians because we want that letter to tell us how Paul helped them to deal with this behavior. The first thing you have to do is understand your new identity. Who are you now in Jesus Christ? Now, I want you to hear me very carefully. Listen to what Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 7:22. Same letter. He says, "For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave." Isn't that a beautiful verse? If you are a slave, in God's eyes you are free. If you are free, in God's eyes you are Christ's slave. Stop worrying about what people say about you and start thinking about what Christ has said about you. You know why we get so irritated, why we get so angry? Because we think our self-worth is based on what people say about us. That's why many of us are so depressed, so discouraged, so angry, so frustrated, because I cannot believe you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. No one treats me like this but you. Paul says, if you were a slave, in Christ you're free. If you're free, in Christ you're a slave. Get your identity through Jesus Christ. Folks, I can preach this all day. You know who needs to hear this message the most? I do. I do. Because if I'm deriving my identity based on what Nicole says or what someone says or what my children say about me, hey, listen, no wonder I will wear my feelings on my sleeve. If they look at me wrong, if they say one thing wrong to me, I will explode. What matters is what God says about me. And how should you love others? Again, the same chapter, same passage, Paul goes on to say, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." Folks, there are different kinds of slaveries. There is the kind of slavery where people actually put you in chains. Then there is what is known as mental slavery. Many of us are mentally enslaved to someone. What it really means is stop giving in to the opinion of others, what they say about you, what they think about you, especially if you have a lot of free time, guard your mind. Hey, this goes to people who spend a lot of free time by themselves, especially if you drive a lot, if you're at home a lot by yourself, you're going to start thinking things and create fiction that doesn't exist, and then you're going to fight an imaginary demon like Don Quixote. You're going to fight someone that doesn't exist. Love is not provoked. Many times we feel provoked, but nothing has happened. No one has done anything to you. But I know exactly what they're thinking. Are you God? Not only guard your mind, hey, listen, not everything, are y'all still with me? Not everything that comes to your mind needs to be acted upon. Many times walk away and think, is it me? Learn to be vulnerable. What does vulnerable mean? It means know that you have faults. When you think you are perfect, that's when people, when they point finger, even if they look at you wrong, you think, oh, you're messing with perfection now. But if you go in and tell the world, I'm not perfect, it's very hard to irritate somebody who says, well, you're right. It is very hard to irritate someone and say, hey, I remember when you messed up, and you said, yeah, exactly, I know, I think about it often. I mean, admit that you have weaknesses. Some of us are so perfect that we won't even admit where, oh yeah, it really burned me. That really hurt me. Yes, I'm still struggling with that. Here's the last one. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, Paul says, judge yourself. Judge yourself, and you will not be judged. It's a powerful verse. You know what that means? It means this: examine your heart. Because every time someone looks at you and says, you know, you're pressing the right buttons, you come back and say, no, I'm not. I didn't do anything to you. But deep in your heart, there is sin. There is one person who sees every heart. Who is it? Paul says to the Corinthians, judge yourself and you will not be judged. I think about Erastus. You know, he got saved. Why didn't he take that sign down? I mean, that question bothered me. It's like, you know, you are part of the Corinthian church. Why would you have a sign in town that says, hey, I did this for my own money, you better not take it down? I mean, you are a Christian, you don't act like that. You know, why didn't he take it down? This is just my imagination. This is creative thinking, okay? That's all it is. I can imagine one day, Paul and Erastus walking through the marketplace. And they come to that sign on the ground, and Erastus says, Paul, do you see that sign? And Paul kind of swallows and goes, yeah, I see that sign. It's, yeah, I've seen it before. Paul, you know, that's I put that up. Yeah, I kind of figured that. Paul, I'm not going to take it up. I'm not going to take down that sign. Oh, yeah? Why won't you take it down, Erastus? Because it reminds me where God has brought me from. Again, this is just my imagination, so don't look in the Bible to find this story. It reminds me, Paul, that God has chosen the foolish, the weak, the base things of the world. That's who I am, Paul. That's where God found me bragging about myself. And Paul, the reason I'm going to leave it there is because I'm going to walk on it every day to remind myself that let him who glories, glories in the Lord. Folks, God would not have allowed Erastus' name to enter his word if he wasn't a changed man. The closer you draw to Jesus Christ, it changes the way you think about yourself. It changes the way you see people. The Holy Spirit changes your heart. If there is no change, never has been a change, you need to get saved. Maybe this morning God is convicting your hearts. Maybe God is telling you, you're the person, stop pressing those buttons. Or God is telling you, stop wearing your feelings over your screen. Stop thinking everyone is against you. It's time to find your identity in Christ. It is time to guard your mind, not expect other people to bend to you. You pout and you pitch a fit until people bend to you and they do what you want. And then you sleep well at night thinking, oh yes, conflict resolved. But you created the conflict. Become vulnerable. Judge yourself constantly. Is there sin in my heart, God? Am I the one? And you won't be judged.
Thank you so much for joining us today. I hope you will remember this message that true love is disarming. When people see that in your life, they know they can put their guard down. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for today's sermon notes, visit my blog site at abidanshaw.com.